We are in the book of Malachi. It's a wonderful Old Testament prophet. Now, as an Old Testament prophet, Malachi is preparing for the future. He is preparing for the coming of Christ. He's calling his people home at the time, but he's also a prophet preparing God's people for the coming of Christ. We are asking God to bring spiritual renewal to our lives and to our congregation. And spiritual renewal is a road. God prepares us for it by putting us on a road of returning to him. And so Malachi, preparing in history God's people for the coming of Christ, Malachi is preparing us for the renewal that God brings to our hearts as we return to him in repentance and in faith. Along the way, Malachi exposes the ways that God's people have strayed from him. He lays them out before these people. And in doing so, he's calling them home. It's really a word of hope. When we come back to God, we do so as people who are repenting, who are returning, and who are finding a Savior who forgives and renews and restores us. It's a word of hope. So every one of the very challenging, hard rebukes to God's people that we find in the book of Malachi are words of joy and returning to the Lord in hope that he indeed renews. Malachi has been, as I said, exposing the ways of the people, how they've strayed. He started by reminding them that God loves them. God has set his love on them, a covenant kind of love where nothing will separate them from God's love. But that love also comes with responsibilities to worship and love and obey the Lord and the Lord only. But they have failed. So he calls them back first to a renewed worship of God. He says, stop bringing these sacrifices that are unacceptable to me. And that tells us we bring our whole selves redeemed by Christ to the Lord. And then he calls out the leaders of God's people at this time. And he says, your instruction is not leading people in the knowledge of me. I call you to repent and to come home so that people can be renewed in the deep knowledge of God. And today, Malachi points out a specific relational sin. In fact, many relational sins. He points out to say renewal always includes relational renewal. Renewal with the Lord always includes relational renewal with people. Today, you'll hear the passage begin with a general statement about how God's people were faithless in their relationship to each other, generally speaking. But then he quickly moves into one of the core relationships of humanity, of a society, and in particular of God's people. And that core relationship is the way of marriage. So is this passage about marriage and divorce? Well, yes, but it's about so much more than that. It is a call to renew our relationships with people as a way of renewing our relationship with the Lord. Spiritual renewal always involves renewed commitment to the people in our lives. So let's hear God's word tell us that this morning from the book of Malachi. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Malachi 2:10, and then I'm going to skip down in a moment to chapter 3 and verse 5. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from the hand of the Lord. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to his wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Chapter 3 and verse 5. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. To this point in the book of Malachi, the people have been questioning God. So throughout this book, the Lord speaks to them a word, and then they put a question back to the Lord. It's a doubting, argumentative question. For instance, the Lord starts by saying, I have loved you. And they argue with God's love. How have you loved us, they say. And then the next thing the Lord says is, you have dishonored my name. And they say, how have we dishonored your name? And then the Lord says, you have polluted my altar. And they say, how have we polluted your altar? Now it's Malachi, the messenger, the prophet's turn, because he's going to ask the people a question on behalf of the Lord. And he starts his question in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? He's asking them a question to get them to stop and to think. Don't we have one Father? Don't we have one Creator? Didn't he create us all? Think about it, he's saying. God's our Creator. If God has created us, and he's created us all, and there's only one Creator, and we're all before him, shouldn't that mean something about the way we treat each other? If God is the source of all of life, if God is the very purpose of life, if God is over all things and all people, doesn't that put us all in the same place? Doesn't it put us in the place of being humbled before God, being on the receiving end from God? So doesn't that make us all the same? And so if we're all the same, shouldn't we be treating each other as fellow creatures under God? You see, he says, by virtue of creation, we should acknowledge the Creator by treating each other in faith and in love. But he goes further. Is not God our Father? In other words, aren't we not only the created people, but aren't we the redeemed people? Aren't we the people of grace, the people of God? Has not God called us to be his covenant people? Has not God set his love on us? Does this covenant of love not humble us and unify us? Not just as creatures, but as the redeemed people of God. Malachi is saying there's one God, there's one people, there's one Father. And this question that he puts before them, why are we faithless to one another, is designed to cause them to stop, to set things in proper order. The question is, how do created and redeemed people actually view each other? How do they view their Creator? How do they view their Redeemer? How do they view themselves before God? How do they treat and talk to one another as family members with one Father? See, the question is designed to stir them up, to redirect their thinking. It's designed to do the same for us today. With one Creator, one Father, the created people, the redeemed people, the people of God, his next question, why then are we faithless to one another? Why are we profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, the covenant of our fathers is a way of speaking about the covenant that God made with the previous generation, the nation of Israel, that he brought out of slavery in Egypt, and it's a covenant that continues to the generation that Malachi is speaking to. The Lord said to that generation that came out of Egypt in slavery, and he brought them into the wilderness, and he set his love on them. He said, I have loved you. I have put my love on you. You are my people. My name is with you. My name is on you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. God is for his people. That's part of this covenant that God has made with the fathers. And then the Lord said, now that I have set my love on you and you are my people, this is the way you live as my people. And he gave them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are not ten rules. The Ten Commandments are a covenant. The Ten Commandments are rooted in the love of God. The Ten Commandments are a relational code. This is how you live as my people because I made you my people. That's how the Ten Commandments start. The Ten Commandments start with this: I brought you out of the house of slavery. I have made you mine. That's the covenant. The covenant is, the Lord has made us his people, so love the Lord our God with our whole selves, mind, heart, body, strength, everything. Love the Lord. The covenant is this: love your neighbor as yourselves. Why then are we acting faithless? That's what Malachi asks. He's saying what you're doing shows that you don't have faith in God. The way you're treating each other shows you don't have faith in God as creator, you don't have faith in God as redeemer, and you don't have faith that you are a part of this covenant people with one another in the presence of God, because faith works through love. This is the great principle of living as God's covenant people. Faith in God works its way out as we love other people. This message is carried out through the whole Bible. It's the same for Christians today. He's rebuking them for being faithless toward one another, because being faithless toward one another is showing that they don't have faith in God. If you don't love faithfully, if we don't love faithfully, we are acting faithlessly. And this is the call to renewal. So as we begin this particular part of Malachi, the first call is to renew our love for one another as the redeemed children of God who share one God and one Father. Love. And then Malachi gets very specific about some particular ways that love is being violated in the people that he's writing to, that he's prophesying to. He says, you're faithless toward one another in these ways. First, in verses 11 and 12, he says this: you profane the sanctuary of the Lord by marrying daughters of a foreign god. Now, some people say, oh, that's just a figurative way of saying that the people started worshiping other gods. But I don't think so. The text is too specific. The marriage is literal. The men that Malachi is prophesying against, rebuking, exposing, were marrying pagan women who were bringing then their foreign gods, their false gods, into their marriages. And by bringing them into their marriages, they were bringing them into the national life and worship of God's people. And the Lord said, you're to have no other gods before me. Now, scholars try to figure out why they were doing this, and there may be reasons in these men's mind, like, oh, we're a newly released exiled people back in a city trying to rebuild it. We need economic power. The way to have economic power, political power, alliances, is to enter into these marriages with these other nations. And others say, no, that's probably not the case at all. They're just marrying these foreign women because they're leaving their wives to do so. It's just what they want to do. Two things are very clear about what's happening in this portion of the text. The marriages are literal. Verse 12, he says he has a specific warning to the men who are doing this. And secondly, the marriages, not only we could say, well, they're adulterous. Well, they are really idolatrous. They are bringing idols, false gods, into the people of God. This happened before. One of the great kings of the nation of Israel, maybe probably the greatest outside of King David, is his son Solomon. And it says of Solomon that he married many foreign wives who brought their foreign gods to him, and they turned Solomon's heart away from the Lord. These men are doing that. These men are failing the Lord. But these men are failing their community. These men are not only failing the Lord, they're failing their community because they're introducing pagan worship into God's people. Which reminds us that no sins are private. No sins are victimless. Failure to love God and obey the Lord will harm other people. Faithlessness toward God is faithlessness toward people. But renewed love for God will actually bless people. He says, out of love for God and out of love for people, guard your heart, watch over yourself, watch over your spirit to worship the Lord only. We're called upon to watch our hearts to make sure that nothing comes in the way of the worship of God, the pure worship of God, because when that happens, it is actually not only a dishonoring of love for God, it's a dishonoring of love for people. But he goes on, verse 13, he starts that with the second thing you do. The second thing you do is this. First of all, you're sad because the Lord won't look upon your offerings with pleasure and of favor. And then you ask, verse 14, why doesn't the Lord look upon our offerings with pleasure and with favor? And the answer is, because the Lord is witness to the way you're treating your wives. You're marrying foreign wives, bringing in foreign worship into God's people, but also the Lord is witness to the way you're actually treating the wives that you have. You're unfaithful toward them. Here's the problem. The men were, many, not all, but many of the men were divorcing their wives and the wife of their youth, and thereby violating a covenant. That word is so important. It's a very important word in the Bible. They're violating a covenant. Look at verse 14. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. Say, what covenant? Genesis 2, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He shall hold fast to his wife. The two become one flesh, to which Jesus added, what God has joined together, let no man separate. This is a covenant. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, marriage and divorce are discussed as a response to a question. The question is, if and when divorce is permissible. So, Mark 10, Matthew 19, Jesus is dealing with this. People coming saying, you know, is it permissible for a man to put away his wife for this reason, for whatever reason? And 1 Corinthians 7, same thing. Paul's speaking of that. Permissible. So, that's when things like adultery come up, and abandonment come up, and the discussion about these being permissible reasons for divorce continues on today. But here in Malachi, that's not the case. Here in Malachi, there is no reason given. There's no grievance to take into account so that one would ask, is the divorce permissible? That's not what's going on here. What these men are doing is not permissible. It's wrong, it's sin, and he calls it faithless behavior. Which says the road to renewed faith then is a different kind of behavior. Now these men may have thought that they had reason to leave their wives. They may have thought it was economic, or the wife of their youth was no longer young. They may have lost favor. The pleasure or the spark is gone. But these are just human rationalizations. They're just human justifications for sinful covenant breaking. Not only are they breaking the covenant in Genesis 2, that a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. They're breaking the other covenant commandment that you're to love your neighbor as yourself, because there is no neighbor closer to you than the one who shares a marriage bed. They're breaking covenant. Why is this so bad? Why is the Lord so upset about this? Verse 15. Because the Lord made them one. Because it's the Lord who created a union here. It is spiritually inconceivable to dissolve this union that contains God's spirit. Verse 15, his spirit is in this union. So without a real permissible reason, it's inconceivable that these men would do this. This verse tells us we need a much deeper, a more spiritually rooted understanding of marriage. God is in it. It is a union with the Spirit of God. It's not just two people partnered up as long as it works for them. It's a spiritual covenant. God works through covenant. This is the story of the Bible. From beginning to end, God is making covenant with people. To say, I have set my love on you. Here are the covenant responsibilities. Let's live together in this relationship so that my name is honored for the good of people. God's a God of covenant. He does it all through the Bible. God set up marriage to reflect that covenant. Faithfulness, fidelity, love. Covenant keeping, therefore, not in marriage and in all human relationships, covenant keeping honors God. And covenant keeping is good for people. This is the word of the Lord. There is a spiritual union here, and it would do us well to think more deeply about what marriage is. And this understanding that the Spirit of God is in it, it's a union of spiritual nature, should motivate us to renew this covenant. True marriage renewal begins with spiritual renewal, return to the Lord. Why else is the Lord upset? Because, verse 15, the Lord wants godly offspring. The marriage covenant produces children who are raised to love and know the Lord, Deuteronomy 6. But more than that, God has a whole community of faith in mind here. God is seeking a people, a covenant people. When he says he wants godly offspring, he's not just talking about the one or two or five or more children that a particular couple has. He's talking about a whole generation. God wants to raise up a whole generation of godly people through godly men keeping covenant with their godly wives, providing a godly context for God's name to be honored. This is why he's calling them back to this renewal, this road to renewal. Okay, yes, Lord, we hear. We will keep the covenant that we are living in now with you and with people. Verse 16, the Lord gives a warning. When this is not the case, when men do not love their wives, but they divorce them, they do violence to their wives. They harm them. They leave them vulnerable, uncared for. That's what he's saying. They do violence not only to their wives, they do violence to the whole community. When you live like this, he says, you're putting on a garment of violence. You do violence to a whole community. You do violence to a whole culture. It's a difficult translation here in verse 16. Does it mean, as I read from the translation I read, that this man does not love his wife, but divorces her and puts on violence, or is it translated, God hates divorce? All possible translations lead to the same conclusion. The Lord is displeased. The men are committing violence. And the call is to return, to repent, to return, to renew the covenant relationship. And twice the Lord says this, verses 15 and 16, twice the Lord says, so guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Do we guard our words in marriage and in all human relationships? Of course we do. Do we guard our actions? Of course we do. But he says here, guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard your heart. Because here is where it happens. Here's where there is either love or hate. Here's where there is either faith or faithlessness. This passage is not a random attack on divorced people. It's not. Now, Malachi is addressing a specific situation here, but it's not a random attack on divorced people. What this is, this passage is a call to spiritual renewal through renewing our covenant relationships with people on many levels. This call is to a spiritual renewal that will result in a relational covenant renewal with people on many different levels. This is fundamentally a call to spiritual renewal. The marriage relationship is not the only relationship that's needed, that needs renewal, because when we go down into chapter 3 and verse 5, after Malachi tells us that a messenger is coming who's going to both judge and purify, he then speaks to more faithless behavior on the part of the people. And he starts with one called sorcery. And we might say, that's a private thing. That's getting alone with spirits and doing whatever it is you do. No, it's not. There are no private sins. You introduce that to the community of God's people, you harm people. And sorcery itself is really seeking power over people through the spiritual world. He says that's a faithless relationship. Adultery is another one. You just go down the list there. Verse 5, let your eyes go down the list with me. Adultery, sexual unfaithfulness in marriage. This is faithless activity. False swearing, lying, faithless activity. Opposing workers in their wages. That means cheating them out of their pay, taking advantage of their desperation to pay them unfairly. This is a faithless kind of behavior. Not caring for widows and orphans and sojourners, foreigners, displaced people who are actually living among you. This is faithless behavior. These should be relationships where we live out the fear of the Lord. We should honor the Lord's name in each of these relationships. Honor him as the creator of all of us. One creator, we're under him with all humility. And he is the father of the redeemed. We should fear the Lord who has redeemed us so that we live in the community of faith, including the marriage covenant and all other relationships within the community of faith as people who are living by faith, in faith, that God is in fact our redeemer. He's saying, guard yourselves in your spirit because all of this is spiritual. Every relationship is spiritual. We need renewal. Jesus' spirit is among us. Jesus' spirit is in a congregation. Jesus' spirit is in a marriage. We need a spiritual renewal that will bring us back to Christ. Jesus is committed to us. He said, I've made a covenant with you in my blood. I have died for you. I shed my blood for you. I forgave you of your sins. I reconciled you to God. I brought you into covenant with me. Jesus is a covenant keeper. We need to be renewed in our covenant with Christ so that we can be renewed in our covenant relationships with one another. Renewing relationships with people is the road to renewal. It is the road to renewal. We don't sit around and wait for God to do something big in our lives to seek and to walk in renewal with him. We say, God, what have you revealed? Many things, but here it is today. He has revealed to us that we return to covenant keeping in our marriages and in all of our relationships as God's people. That's the road to renewal. As we walk that road, we pray fervently that the Lord will in fact renew us. We do this by returning to Jesus. Do we not have one Savior? You know, Malachi asked, do we not have one Father? Do we not have one Creator? Can we not say right now, do we not have one Savior, Jesus Christ? Are we not all bowed before this one cross? Are we not all leveled and humbled and glad before this one cross of Christ? And through faith in this one cross of Christ, are we not all recipients of this one grace? Are we not all now part of the body of Christ? Let us walk the road of renewal by returning to these relationships. When Malachi comes toward the end of his book, after he's pronounced all of the judgments, all the corrections, all the rebukes, he says in chapter 3, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. we hear the word today and we say, let's speak it to ourselves and to one another. Let's speak this word, return. Return to the road of renewal. Return to the covenant relationships. And as we do, we pray and we trust that God will in fact renew us.